Thank you so much, Roz, and you guys for leading us. Thank you for you guys at the back for managing to keep us all heard. And the visuals up front, we appreciate everything you do. I'm going to read to you from Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. Let's just test you out. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. That's great, isn't it? And it's a wonderful passage that we're going to look at today. Not the passage at the tomb. We're going one step beyond. And we're going to be looking at the road to Emmaus. We've been looking at the road to Calvary. And we're now just going to read a passage about another road. Starting at so if you're using one of these church Bibles, page 1061, you'll find it on Luke chapter 24. And we're reading from verse 13, which is in the first column near the bottom of the page. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Oh, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Wow, what a story. It's an amazing, isn't it? An amazing Easter story. The end of the road is usually a welcome place, isn't it? The end of the road is your destination. The end of the road is what you've been longing for. Or at least the kids have been, for, as they've said in the back since 2 minutes after you left. Are we there yet, Dad? We are now. We're there. But not this destination, right? The end of the road for the disciples was the road to death and loss, the loss of Jesus, their friend and companion for 3 years, the loss of hope, all those dreams, the loss of a future. Everything had fallen away at Calvary on Good Friday. The end of the road was a bleak, dark place for the disciples. I don't know what you do, but when I'm particularly feeling stressed and maybe overworked and overwrought, I just like to get out. Get out of the house. Go for a wander. Get some fresh air. That's interesting because it seems that the disciples have the same idea here. Or at least two of them do. And so they find another road and they begin to head home. Home to Emmaus. The disciples, with Jesus gone, now begin to fragment. They begin to fall apart. The community is dismantling itself. What else is there to do? They are confused, really confused. They are dejected. What has become of everything? Everything they believed in, everything that they gave up so much for is gone. And they're now grief-struck. Just 3 days ago, they saw their friend and mentor, their teacher, the one that they'd followed and honored for those years. They saw him nailed to a cross. They saw him brutally put to death by Roman soldiers, scorned by the crowds. They're grief-struck, but also they're scared. Might those same authorities be now coming for them? Might they be the next ones nailed to a cross? Why? Why did it have to end like this? It was supposed to be so different. And so they do, I think, what you and I would have done. They head home. They just try and find something that actually has an order to it, that has some measure of control. And these two disciples, one of them is named, so it gives us a clue to who they might be, because we're told that one of them is called Cleopas. And also in John chapter 19 and verse 25, we're told that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was one of those who stood at the foot of the cross while Jesus was executed there. And so it is likely, I think, that probably these two on the Emmaus Road are a couple. That it is Cleopas and his wife Mary who are heading home to their home in Emmaus, just 7 miles away from Jerusalem, because that's going to give them some certainty. There seemed earlier some words of hope, but then verse 11 of Luke 24, they did not believe the women, the others who had gone to the tomb. Obviously, Mary wasn't amongst that number, because their words just seemed to them like nonsense. So it is that perhaps Cleopas and Mary tried to talk it out along the way. And I wonder what you do with your questions of faith. Maybe you say, well, I haven't got any questions of faith. Well, let me tell you that if you haven't got questions of faith, you will have questions of faith, because things happen in our lives that cause us to question. And maybe you do have questions of faith and you want to find something to do with them. And like these disciples, the critical thing is that questions of faith don't make you walk away. They don't take you away from where you're going to find the answers. And that you need to find a safe spot to actually share those questions of faith. And Cleopas and Mary, along that road, I believe they're talking to each other, trying to find some space to make sense of their questions of faith. Then they're joined by this strange companion. I love that Jesus chooses to join them at the moment of crisis and confusion. But they don't see him. They don't get him. He's one of these mysterious kind of hooded men that appear in stories. Shakespeare was fond of it. We have it in the Lord of the Rings as well, where there's people who are there, but they're not recognized for who they are. They become a companion along the way. And Jesus is a companion along the way. And friends, I want you to just awaken to this possibility that Jesus joins us on our journeys, but we don't always recognize his presence. We don't always see that he's there with us. And he's always joining us, especially on the difficult journeys, even when we don't acknowledge or see his presence. And when he asks them what they're discussing, note the unintended irony of Cleopas's words. Luke relishes this. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Well, of course. He's the only one who knows what really is happening in Jerusalem on these days. No one else knows what has happened like Jesus knows what has happened. They all think they saw a man put to death on a cross. Jesus knows that a victory has been won that is a victory for all time and space. That a kingdom has been instituted that will never fail and never pass away. That eternal life is become a possibility, not just for him, but for all those who trust in and believe in him. So he begins to point to, this stranger begins to point to them. Instead of being sympathetic, a new way of seeing things. He really isn't sympathetic at all, is he? Look at verse 25. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that has been written. Wow, that's some rebuke from a stranger, hooded or not. And Jesus points to an Old Testament pattern they have missed. Not just them, but it seems all of God's people have missed this pattern. Maybe they just didn't want to see it because it isn't a pattern that we would choose. The prophet, the redeemer of Israel, the king has to suffer, has to be rejected. Didn't you know the Messiah has to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Look at the pattern again and again. Look at Moses. Look at David. Look at Elijah. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Daniel. Look at the pattern that's noted by Isaiah. Look at the pattern that's written into psalm after psalm. Look at the pattern that the prophets keep preaching. He must be rejected. He must suffer. This is written into leadership, into messiahship. This is written into being a redeemer of Israel. This is the way. It has to be. It's God's way. It's the way of dramatic reversal. It's the way of miraculous impossibility. And I love it. It makes for an amazing story. It stretches our credulity, but it's a wonderful stretch. Here is a new way then of seeing things. Because you see, even their wildest hopes had been ridiculously small. It had been just crazily tiny because it couldn't encompass God's great plan. They hoped, they said here, we had hoped, verse 21, that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. They hoped for a redeemer. They hoped that someone would come and sort out the Romans and that they would have their country back, that he would make Israel great again, to quote somebody. But that was ridiculously small in terms of God's plan, because Jesus had just become the Redeemer of the world. Not the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world. And the kingdom that he'd instituted was going to be a kingdom that would never end, and that from that day forward would grow and grow. And even today, we see it growing among us. So there was then, we move to the destination. As they are caught up in this conversation, they arrive at home for Cleopas and, I'm saying, Mary in Emmaus. As Jesus goes to take leave of them, even though they don't really yet know who he is, for some reason, they don't want to lose this stranger. Maybe it's the goodness of their heart, but I think it's something more. I think they sense a need to stay close to this person. And so they extend their invitation to him. They give him an earnest invitation of hospitality. Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And he accepts. And it's that, again, that hooded man moment as he dips into their house. It's a moment pregnant with expectation. As he sits to eat, suddenly the roles are completely reversed. He sat at their table, but what does he do? He takes bread. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it, and he begins to give it to them. The guest becomes the host. Wow. And suddenly they were reminded of something that happened long before. You can follow it in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 20, where Jesus does exactly this. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he begins to give it out, that time to 5,000 others. And it's a moment, if you look back, of recognition of who Jesus is. It's a moment of seeing that here is the Messiah. Here is the sent one of God. And just the same, at this moment as Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them, they see. And as soon as they see, he's gone. When he was with them, they could not see him. When they could see him, he was not there. I love that. Because that gives us hope, right? That is a verse for us. That is a message for us today. When they could not see him, he was with them, but when they could see him, he was not there. That's an encouragement for us all today. The Lord is with us. We can't see him, but he's here. Revelation brings understanding and insight and recognition. It's an incredible force that draws the disciples together again, as it does us today. As we see, we find ourselves coming together. So they return stumbling in the dark to find that Jesus has also appeared to Simon Peter, and the disciples are together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And in this moment of shared stories and growing excitement, if we were to read on in Luke chapter 24, we find that the disciples are regathered by Jesus. While they were talking about this, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them. Wow. You see, it's not enough just to hear from other people. You have to experience it yourself. It's not enough just to hear what someone else's story, to know that they are witnesses of that fact. You have to experience it yourself. Every one of you who believes in Jesus today has had a personal experience of him. You've had a revelationary moment. You've had that moment with him, with the risen Lord. You've encountered him. And if you haven't encountered him, well, you can do so today. So what then does Jesus do? I just want to finish to point this out. Because what is Jesus' program for global transformation? What is his program for personal discipleship? Well, he does exactly what he does on the road of Emmaus. And that gives us a clue of where to go, right? Because look what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Verse 46, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Friends, today we are witnesses of those things. There's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And we are witnesses of these things. I want to finish just by an extended quote that I want to share with you. It's so good. And this is going to be what I conclude with. So we can be surprised and blessed by the God who is expected but rarely appears where and when and how we imagine. It's God's way to come cloaked, and also for his greatest promises to come cloaked. It is his way to come when the storm is peaking, or fear deepest, or when hope is almost gone, or if we're honest, utterly gone. It has always been this way, his way. No resurrection without Golgotha. No freedom without Gethsemane. No Christmas Eve without a Good Friday. It is stitched into the fabric of thousands of years of the human race. But the other truth is that he will fling back his hood. He will throw off his robe to make obvious his heraldry. He will reveal his glory in those flashes of light between mortal and immortal, between the now and the forever. He will incarnate his power and love in the Son of God when we least expect it. Our task is not to figure everything out or imagine every angle God might come to us from, but to stay on the roads of our years, plodding on, encouraging one another with the voices and mysteries of heaven. It is only that, to stay on the road until God in disguise joins us and eventually comes to sit at our table, or we at his. He is risen. Ross.
Thank you, Andy. Christ is risen.
Indeed.
The world has changed, and yet we still wait for the final result. Our lives can still be filled up with difficult situations, with pain, with suffering. Easter doesn't pretend these things aren't there. But today, of all days, we remember that Jesus has overcome it, and he has the final word. His name is power. We can speak his name, his love, over our lives and bless others with it. There's power in the name of Jesus. If you're finding today difficult, but in the face of challenges that you're facing, please do speak to someone that you trust, or Andy, or any of the church leaders, or myself. We would be privileged to pray with you if you would like. We're going to close with a song which says that I speak Jesus.